royalty. You're the King of Kings.
With every eye bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, I just want you to get a picture. Praise team, don't move for just a moment. I want to come back and grab. I stand amazed in the presence. I want you just to stop in your mind as the best we can visualize it, because it's like facing the sun. We cannot visualize what God looks like. We don't really know what Jesus looks like, only those artists rendering over the years. But I wonder if Jesus Christ of Nazareth were to stand before you. And by the way, he is. My question to you and to me this morning is this: what would our response be? What would your response be this morning? The question we ask as well, what would his response be to us? And we know what his response would be. The question is, what is ours? And I just want us to make this direct declaration to the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as you just visualize in your mind, if you're standing before Jesus, then all we could say would be, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. We just sing that together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Father, we stand amazed in your presence. And we think to ourselves, God, how could you love me? There are times I don't even love myself. I don't even like myself. And yet, God, you say, I love you. And so, Lord, what else could our response be this morning but just to stand in your presence and say, Lord, how marvelous and how wonderful is your love towards me. God, would you help us to let that love in this morning? And let it overwhelm our soul this morning. There are some this morning that are in this room and they just need to know that you are God. And that you love them and you care about them. There's some who walk in this morning and we yawn at the presence of God. And I pray you would wake them up for us to see you high and lifted up. Almighty God. May you give us a glimpse of your glory this morning. And Lord, as we stand amazed in your presence, would you speak deeply into our lives? Lord, speaking into our lives the truth of the Word of God, of what it says about you and who you are and who you call us and desire for us to be as a response because of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Lord, we love you and we need you. And Holy Spirit, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you do not empower my words, they are pointless words. So God, would you let me leave out the things that don't need to be a part, and may I add the things that need to be a part of this message. And Lord, may we, I want to pray it again when we walk out of this room. And what I want to pray it would be that case every single Sunday. We walk out in amazement at Jesus. at his love for us, at his grace for us, at his mercy for us, at his saving a soul, at his redeeming somebody, as bringing somebody back home who's wandered far away. Encountering your presence with the people of God and just walking away going, wow, my God is awesome. God, speak to us, I pray, with the power of your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's word, would you take it and turn it to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2 in the New Testament. Beginning in verse number 11. And also you can go ahead, if you want to, and turn your finger to Luke chapter 19. We're going to refer to that a little bit later on this morning. We are going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. It's just a part of this message that we're in. We're in the gospel revolution, by the way. Some of you may be coming in today for the first time. We started this series last week. And just to review quickly, somebody tell me the key word from last week. Anybody? One key word. Abide, right? Abide. I asked my children on the way to school on Tuesday morning as they're listening intently to me. I know. Right, Matthew? Listening intently, right? You're taking notes on that Kindle, aren't you? Yes, you are. I knew you are. Very good. Fantastic. He's got it pulled up on his little app thing. Very good. You just saved yourself. That's good. I saw the glow on his face right there. So you can, speaking of that, thank you, Matthew, for that nice promotion. You can go on your phone or your Kindle or your iPad or whatever electronic device that you have. I think if it's available, you can download the Bible app and you can get the outline there as well. But I want to talk about this word, because I kind of talked to them about the word they used is the word connect to my iPhone. They got that, right? They got that word connect. Oh, did we abide in the Lord this week? Because really, last week, each message will build upon itself, and so they're kind of building blocks, if you will. And if you miss the first one, you kind of don't get the second one, and we kind of get upside down. We want you to know that first block is critical, that we abide in Christ. Not only on a quiet time basis reading the Word, and I pray you've been abiding in His Word and reading through Matthew as we've read through to Matthew chapter 12 at this point. We'll start Matthew 13 and 14 tomorrow. That you've been reading and reading those journals and interacting and writing and journaling and praying. And then not only that in that one moment, but then abiding throughout the day in Christ. And abiding. And I had somebody ask me multiple times this week, and I needed it. Boy, I needed it like more than that several times. Because there's a time or two this week, I don't know about you, but there's a time or two this week I kind of wanted to kind of lose my cool a little bit and kind of, you know, just let it roll. Y'all ever had that thought? You ever want to just let it roll? Want to strangle somebody? You ever had that thought before? Oh, good. I'm glad to know I serve a church of so many righteous people. You've never done that before. That's great. I know better than that. Maybe not this week, maybe last week, you know. You have a struggle, something's happening, you know, and somebody said, they asked us, are you abiding? Are you abiding? And I'm like, thank God I am, because if not, right, we got to abide in Christ. Which dovetails to the second, is we abide in Him, and we get to know Him and love Him, and we see Him for who He really is. Then the word we want to talk about is the second A word, is the word amazed. Abide last week, today amazed. And I want to ask this question, when is the last time in your life, anything in your life, you just stood in amazement? In utter, absolute amazement. I can remember multiple times in my life, but I can remember one time, it is football season, so this kind of is appropriate. I was a student at Baylor University. And at the time, Baylor was a laughing stock pretty much of the Southwest Conference at that point. We had some good years, but my sophomore year or my junior year, I can't remember which one, Grant Taft was our coach, and he was a great guy. I loved Grant Taft. He was a godly guy. He taught my freshman Sunday school class when I was in college at First Baptist Church of Waco. And so I loved the fact of who he was. But sometimes the coaching just didn't always seem to line up or whatever. But that one year, we were 5-0, all right? And in comes the Texas A&M Aggies, all right? And I just got to be honest with you, I cannot stand A&M. If you're an A&M graduate, God bless you, and I will pray for your salvation. I just don't like A&M people, all right? They had more people, students at the game than we did. They were louder than we were. And 5-0, we were ranked like number 8 in the nation. First time in 20 years, you know, we're all excited, and everybody's pumped up, and the stadium's full, and it's rocking, you know, and all the Aggie people over there doing their little swaying back and forth and all their crazy cheers they do, you know, the same same ones over and over and over again. And so they were having their thing, you know. And so I can remember about the third quarter standing in awe as the score was 55-0 A&M. And I remember just standing in awe going, what just happened? I mean, we thought this grand vision of national championship and A&M. And I'll be honest with you, I have despised them ever since. We stand in awe. I can remember the time I stood in awe as I watched Emma Greer Eubank come into the world and this little tiny creation of God. And I snapped a picture of her coming out of her mama's womb, looking up at the doctor, her hand literally fitting inside the palm of his hand, looking up as if like, what are you doing? And I stood in awe of the majesty of God. I stood in awe in each of the birth of my boys. The first one I thought I was prepared for, and I'm a preacher. I've seen lots of babies, and I've held a lot of babies and all that thing. And my preachers and politicians are very similar. We all hold a baby, you know, and pray over them and that kind of thing. I don't know if politicians pray over them, but anyway, preachers, we pray over them. We get to hold them. I thought I was ready for this, you know, and I thought, Rebecca, we thought we were ready, and that baby comes out and cries, and we're just like, we look at each other, we're like, I mean, it's like, wow. And you're just like, God is awesome. I mean, this baby just moments before was connected to an umbilical cord and there was like in the amniotic fluid and all of a sudden it comes out and it's breathing and it's like, wow. Then I'm in a lot of awe, holy cow, a parent now. It's legit. I mean, I gotta do something. Right? I mean, awe. There's all kinds of things in our world that cause us to be in awe of things. And our reactions are varied. For some of us, it's very obvious and we're in awe. Others of us, we're very contemplative. And we would have no clue if anybody didn't know us that we were in awe or not. But typically, we're in awe of something. Our mouths might be wide open. We stop in our tracks. We stop and think about it a while and sit maybe even and experience it. But when's the last time, let me just take it a little bit further, when is the last time you stood in awe and wonder and amazement of God? When you literally stopped in your tracks, you stopped and experienced it, you stopped and pondered for a moment, you were quiet and still and were in awe of what God had done. Maybe it was something as simple as a beautiful sunrise or a sunset and you stopped. Maybe it was like it was this week. William and I were outside one night, Thursday or Friday night, and looking up into the sky, and just one of those really crystal clear nights, and you can just see thousands of stars. And you just stand in awe and think to yourself, man, I am so small. Maybe it was in a worship service. You stood in awe of God. Maybe it was when you opened the Word of God, and God just spoke to you, and you were just like, wow. You see, God calls us as His people to stand in awe of who He is. In your life group sessions this morning, you talked about from the people of Israel standing at the mountain of God, right? Y'all remember that? That was just a few minutes ago. Okay, good. Just making sure some of you are like, oh, okay. Some of you said it way too late watching the Alabama Ole Miss game, all right? So wake up. The idea that we stand in awe of who God is and how great He is, and the people of Israel stood in fear of God. They were trembling in fear of God because of how holy He was and how righteous He was, and God demonstrating to them that because of His holiness, He was unapproachable in that way at that time. And we're going to see the New Testament picture of being amazed of God in just a moment. But in that sense, God gives a very clear picture of who He is and what it meant that He was God Almighty. The question is, for you and me this morning, we walk away, are we amazed at God? And even so, and I prayed it this week a lot, Lord, would You help us to be in amazement of who You are, who Jesus is, and what He has done for me and for every person that is here. The gospel prayer we ended with last week, I want to start with and then dive into our scripture this morning. Here's what the gospel prayer says. In Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make You love me more, and nothing I have done that would make You love me less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. That's the gospel prayer. Nothing magical about it, just stating some real simple truths about where we're going over the next 7 Sundays together as we ask God to impact our lives in a way that we understand the gospel in a new and a fresh and a real way. You know, because too often sometimes familiarity, not intimacy now, but familiarity can breed, I think the statement is contempt. Or it can breed where we sometimes just kind of know enough about something that we're not really afraid of it anymore, right? If you were to ask some guys who work on, and I've seen some guys, I don't know if Ryan, I saw Bobby, I don't know if Ryan's here or not. We got a couple of guys who work, there he is right there. They work on electrical lines, right? These guys, okay, they're like near electricity that's like enough to knock you and it's kill you, some of the one stuff you work on, right? And so they get up there and they wop those gloves on, pop up on that thing, you know, and I'm on the ground just like a nervous wreck, you know? Jeremy, electrician, gets in there and sticks his finger up in that box, you know, and I'm like, dude, are you sure that thing's off? Because, man, I've been electrocuted twice and I thought I was going to die. I can't imagine if I get hit with a taser gun. I will do nothing to get hit by a taser gun, I hope. Ooh, I hope not. And so I don't like the electricity, right? But some of these folks that deal with it, they don't even think about it. They just stick their hands on those wires, you know. Now they're careful, they're not dumb, but they're not worried about it. Me, I'm like, I'm gonna stand right back here and I hope you're all right. I'm gonna hit you really hard with something if you get electrocuted. I'm not touching you. I'm gonna get a broom handle or something, just hit you really hard. No, but knocks you off. You know, Bobby, good luck. So you don't want me to be your partner, right? That's not the guy you're looking for. You need Ryan. He'll help you. He'll have the gloves on, the rubber boots, you know. But sometimes, if we're not careful, and I'm sure they warn this of you all the time, familiarity sometimes can cause serious accidents. Rebecca's dad's an air conditioner guy, and there was a guy that worked for him years and years ago, and he was electrocuted. Somebody was doing something very simple and routine, ordinary, and he got relaxed. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes, when we've been a believer a long time, if we're not careful, we get so familiar with God that we lose our awe and our wonder. Does that make sense to you? That makes complete sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes it happens that way. And so I've prayed, God, help me to rediscover the awe and the wonder of who you are and how great you are and how awesome you are and how powerful you are and righteous and holy and perfect. And how great your love is for me. And then we rediscover that all. And so we ask this question, why be amazed? Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. Listen to what it says. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the young Titus, the young preacher. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, you can circle that word, to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself a people for his own possession. Zealous, who are, we might put in here, who are zealous for good deeds. The Apostle Paul wants Titus, as he reminds and reflects on the truths of what happened and why we're to be amazed at who God is. He tells us in a couple of words here, some more A words, we seem to be kind of stuck on those, but let's just think about these words. Number one, why are we amazed? And here's the first word, because of the word appeared. The word appeared. And we have to ask the question, okay, what appeared or who appeared and why would that make me be amazed? Well, the Bible says what appeared was grace. Grace appeared. Now, grace doesn't mean a name. We often name, sometimes people, children are named Grace. I have a niece named Gracie. And so we have to use the word grace. Is that what it means here? No. Because here's what we know. Grace equals who? Jesus. So Jesus has appeared. And when I mean by appeared, I don't mean he just showed up. He said hi, made an appearance, and left. This is not Elvis has left the building, right? This is not a politician has come in, made his appearance, and left. The Bible here discusses that the idea that he came and appeared means he was here. Grace appeared on planet Earth in the bodily form, grace in a bodily form of his son, Jesus. So we see it's grace. That which we do not deserve, we do not deserve God's amazing grace, do you? We don't. We like to think that we do, and maybe sometimes the longer we're a Christian, sometimes we like to think, well, I've been a Christian long enough, maybe I finally earned some of that grace that I didn't deserve. And let me give you a fresh word from God. You haven't. And neither have I. I can never earn grace. It is God's unmerited favor that is on display in his son Jesus towards those who believe in him. That is grace. It's grace. And it has appeared on your behalf and mine. What does he say? Not only did it appear, the second part, grace, the other G word here, is it give himself. He gave himself. You see, it's one thing just to show up and say, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Let me give you an example. It'd be one thing for you, and I have gone and visited people in jail before. They've gotten arrested for various things and all kinds, and I've been there and I've gotten on the phone and talked to people through the plexiglass before, and I have made an appearance. And I've even had people even ask before, can you bail me out? And I don't have the money to do it, and I'm not sure I would necessarily, depending on the circumstances, if I even would. But the thing is, what will you do? The idea of the word of what Jesus did for us, he just didn't appear to us in prison because we were imprisoned in our sin. And some of you this morning, you might still be imprisoned in your sin. But praise the Lord, praise God from whom all blessings flow. He comes and he just doesn't put down a payment and makes bond for you. He does the exact opposite. He goes much further. He says, I will give myself for you. And he jumps into our prison and sets us free. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you have been set free. Why? Because of what Jesus did on your behalf. And on mine. He gave himself for us. Why? Why did he give himself? Two reasons. Number one, to redeem us from every lawless deed. He purchased us. Folks, he purchased us with a high price. You know it. He purchased us with the blood of his son Jesus, which we'll take of in just a moment. Represented in the grape juice that we'll take. The blood of Christ, folks, when he purchased us, it cost him everything. Everything. He purchased us so we can no longer be a slave to sin, not in bondage to where we once were. We are no longer, if we've asked Christ into our heart and we accept what Christ has done on our behalf, we are redeemed by him. Not only that, he purifies us for himself. He makes us a people for his own possession. Folks, I don't know if you just, golly, Lord, let us let this in. We are God's people. We are his adopted children. We don't deserve to be adopted, but he adopts us into his family. We are no longer possessed by sin, but possessed by Jesus. This word appeared, the second word, notice, is affecting salvation. Jesus' appearing affects our salvation. What does that mean? It means he brought salvation to you and to me. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't be good enough, right enough, long enough to earn salvation. Salvation is, use the word. The word salvation means that it involves saving, and I cannot save myself. Again, you talk to people and they say, well, I hope to be good enough. I hope I can be nice enough. I can keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, I'm not that bad compared to somebody else, so I think I'm okay. And I would tell them, you don't understand the word grace. Because you can't affect your salvation. Only Christ can affect your salvation. And he does so by the shedding of his blood and by us receiving that salvation. Not only does it affect our salvation, the next one is, it's for all men. That's a significant statement. You already know this already, but let it sink in for you just a moment. Christ has given himself for all men. For those of you who are trusting Christ and Savior, Lord, we get that and we go, wow, that is awesome. That is amazing. I didn't deserve it, but thank you, God. But that's really amazing in and of itself. But what's even more amazing to me is that Christ came and gave himself for those who would choose to reject him. Folks, that's love. It was love to offer it to those of us who know him as Savior and Lord, but what a great love that he offered it to those who he knew would reject him. Offered it to Judas Iscariot, a visible example. He offered it to him. He died for Judas. He died for those who would choose to reject him. It is for all men, whether they live in this country, another country, whether they're white or black or Asian or Hispanic. It does not matter. It appeared for all men. Isn't that good news for you? It is good news because you're part of the all, and so am I. Notice the last word here, appearing again. That he will appear again. Wow. God says he will appear again. When you go and talk about this idea of God appearing again, it's the idea that he promises that he's coming back. Sometimes we make promises to people. I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll do that. And most of the time we mean to. And sometimes it involves us being somewhere or going somewhere. And something prohibits us from coming. Can I just bring you a fresh reminder that when God says he will appear again, can I just tell you something? He will appear again. That's great news. He's going to come back to get us. We're not stuck in this old, sorry, sad, seemingly God-forsaken world and culture in which we live. He will come back to get his own. Whether I go in death now or if he chooses to come and take me home, however he chooses to do it, I'm good. I can count on it. God, how big is God? Why would we be amazed at God? In the book, The Gospel Revolution, the book part, he offers this illustration. And I can't remember the exact measurements, and I copied it off, and I don't have it up here, so I'm going to have to guess, but it'll give you the idea. He says this, just to talk about how big our God is. That if you took one piece of paper, and it represented a certain amount of miles, okay, between the distance from us to the sun, okay? Anybody, any students know how far that is? Are you science students? How far is it? Uh-oh. Wake your brain up. How far is it? Somebody tell me. How many? Say it loud. You got to say it loud. 92 million miles, right? Okay, that's just a little bit longer than a Delta flight to Indonesia. Okay, just a tad longer. Okay, that's a long flight, isn't it? Melanie, Chris, Laura, Karita, it's a long flight. It's like 48 hours, okay? I don't know how long it would take to fly that many miles, 92 million. Talk about some frequent flyer miles. You'd be good. You'd be set for life probably, I would think. Okay, so we can't get the sun. He says, take a piece of paper, and let's just say for argument's sake, again, I can't remember the exact measurements, but let's just say this one piece of paper represents 10 million miles. Okay? All right? So get the idea. So this one piece of paper represents 10 million miles. You got the idea so far? All right. So how big is this? All right, let me give you an idea. Okay, so that's 1,000 pieces of paper. Okay, that's 2,000 pieces of paper. I'm good at stacking. Y'all impressed? All right, and so this is 3,000 miles of paper. 3,000 pieces of paper. Here's 4,000. Okay, we're getting pretty high here. I'm getting dangerous, but I come over to the center. All right, here we go. It'd be bad if it toppled, all right? And so that's 4,000. Here's 5,000, okay? To get the idea of one piece of paper, you got the one little piece of paper way down here at the bottom. One piece of paper, right? You got the one piece of paper, okay? You would have to stack this paper 70 feet high. And that would represent how far it is to the sun. Let's make it even bigger. You think that makes you feel small? How about this one? Take the same stack of paper, the same piece of paper, the distance it would be, and to go across just the Milky Way galaxy, to go and measure the width, you got to go 310 feet high with these stacks of paper representing the millions of miles. And get this now, the Milky Way galaxy is one of millions of galaxies, one of billions and quadrillions of stars. all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I am really small, right? And we think that this massive, huge God chooses, as we read this week in Matthew, that not one sparrow falls from the ground that God does not know. And if God knows that that sparrow, that seemingly insignificant bird that was used, that was so small, that if God knows that one bird, how much more does God love you? And it says, in fact, we know how much He loves us because the hairs on our head, or lack thereof, are numbered. This massive, great, awesome, righteous, holy God knows you and loves you and came and appeared and gave Himself in grace. So, why is that important? Well, here's why it's important. When you and I get a glimpse of how amazing and all these things we've talked about God, that it is from that perspective that then our desires begin to change. Our lives change. We become transformed in such a way that we are blown away by the grace of God, blown away in awe of the salvation of God for all men, and that He will appear again. And as a result, this one statement is made, the love for God in us is produced by grasping the love of God for us. And so the result of us standing amazed is that what does then amazement bring in us? Luke chapter 19 gives an illustration. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I guess it's one of my favorites because I can relate to little old Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was short, so am I. I like it. I can see myself having to get into a tree to see Jesus. You know the story. Let me just read it to you. You know the story very well. But I want to read it from maybe a unique perspective this morning. And he entered Jesus and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector or gatherer, and he was rich. He was loaded. And he was trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature, and he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, get your life cleaned up, give away all your money to the poor, and get your life right with me, and then I'm going to come to your house and eat supper. I kind of added just a word or two if you're reading along. Maybe you saw that. No. What he says. Watch what he says. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I must. And Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. The Bible says rejoicing. And when they saw it, who's they? The religious. Those that had lost the awe of God, those who had been holding back the people because of their zealousness in the wrong way for the law instead of understanding grace, and their traditions of men versus the heart. They said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus, the Bible says, and stood and said to the Lord. This indicates that this is after perhaps he has spent time at Zacchaeus' house. Behold, to the Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to get something. Zacchaeus, when Jesus meets Zacchaeus, Jesus does not say to him, Zacchaeus, you have to do these things. You got to sell, you got to do this, you got to do this, and then I will love you, and then salvation will come to your house. Zacchaeus, because he is so overwhelmed that Jesus calls him by name out of the tree and says, I want you to come down. I've got to come to your house today. He goes and eats with the sinners and the publicans and and all these people that are sinners. The outcast of the day. And out of this experience with Jesus, best we can tell from Scripture, doesn't indicate, I don't think that Jesus did. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, well, Zacchaeus, you then, as a result, you've got to do these things. It is out of the overflow of Zacchaeus' great love for Jesus that he says, this is what I want to do. And so sometimes preachers are guilty of, as an example, talking about giving. And we talk about you got to give. And really the statement is, you got to fall more in love with Jesus. You got to fall more in love with Jesus. You got to fall more in love with Jesus. Because the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more I want to give to Jesus. It is just true. And I can use other things to illustrate the point. That's just the easy one comparing to Zacchaeus. So Jesus says, well, salvation has come to this house. Is it because of what Zacchaeus did? No. What was it? It was evidence. Watch this. It was the fruit of a changed life. He wasn't saved because he fulfilled the law and went way above it. He was saved because he had a relationship with Christ. And out of that relationship, out of that overwhelming seeing of who Jesus was and what he had done on Zacchaeus' behalf, and though he was hated by all of his friends, or all of his Jewish friends in his Jewish nation because of who he was, Jesus says, I love you, Zacchaeus, and I want to have a relationship with you. And it's out of that, it's what happens. So what does it say here? Then the list we see in Titus, which seems like, wow, what a list we have to do. It comes out of understanding of what God has done for us. That as a result, then this is what follows. Not out of a hope for God to love us, not out of a hope for God to think that I'm great, but out of a response to God's love. Look what it says quickly. We are what? We are transformed. We fall in love with Him and it becomes this natural response. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to sin. We're not going to struggle with temptation. We are. But the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more I'm in awe of Him, the more I get a glimpse of Him, the more my sin problem becomes not what I shouldn't be doing, but what I'm not doing. Make sense? So what does he say here? What's the reaction? Well, I deny ungodliness and worldly desires, it says. I deny the godless things of this world, those things that lack true reverence and devotion for God. I deny the unholiness, those worldly desires that love to creep into our world and creep into our lives if we're not careful. We talk about it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 on Wednesday nights here in Reedfield about this idea that if we love the world, we can't love the Father. Love the Father is not in us. The next thing is to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. So the call this morning is not to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. The call is fall in love with Jesus. And then the response is that you and I will want to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. It's different when you think of it that way. We get it backwards when we mess it up. The last thing it says, we become zealous for good deeds. Zealous. We don't use that word very often. Let's just use the word passionate. Are you passionate for Jesus and the things of Jesus? Do the things of Jesus, just an example, okay? Just to give you, when somebody comes to know Christ and we get to see that and experience that, does that joy far supersede anything else in your life? I mean, there's some great things that happen in our life. I mean, my children being born, that's a great thing, but that should pale in comparison to my amazement at God and my love for Him and being passionate for following Him. But again, I'm not passionate for following Him because I hope He loves me. I'm passionate because He has loved me. And that is my natural response. The last one, longing for His coming. Longing for His coming. Most other world religions would say, they're afraid of God coming. They're afraid of that. And God says, don't be afraid. If I know Christ is Savior and Lord, I look forward. Chris and I were sitting in the office Monday, I think it was, Chris, maybe. Tuesday, maybe it was Tuesday. And I just looked at him and I said, it's just been a challenging week this week. And I just said, you know what? Chris and them had to bury their niece yesterday and some of the other things we were talking about. I said, you know what? I'm just so ready for Jesus to come back. I am so tired of this old world. But it shouldn't be, I'm just tired, but it should be a longing for His appearing. Where Revelation John says, even so, Jesus, come quickly. To be long for His appearing. One last thing to help us just stop and realize how great God is and how much He loves us. And He does it not only in our world and the stars and space. He does it inside of our bodies. And I shared this probably 2 years ago, and some of you may have seen this, but some of you may not have seen it. And I just had to share it to you before we take the Lord's Supper together. There's a molecule in your body called a laminin molecule. Now, I'm not smart. Michael Blanton is a scientist. My wife's a scientist. Eric's a scientist. They understand molecules and all this stuff. All that. I don't get all that. But I know enough to know this is pretty amazing. It's called a cell adhesion molecule. All right? I have to read this to you because it's so complicated. Wait, don't show it. Oh, you don't show it yet. That's a little anticlimactic. All right, hold it. Hold it a second. Take it out just a minute. Don't look at it. Pretend you did not see that, okay? Wipe that out of your mind. All right? Listen to what it says here. These are our cells organized into certain molecular structures that determine what protein they are. And they're between 10 and 60,000 proteins in your human body. There really, we don't know how many there are. There's just a ton. But one of these proteins is called a cell adhesion molecule called laminin. And it tells that cell, okay, what its job is. They often call, the smart scientist people call it, the rebar of the human body. Right? So concrete, it's poured, you pour they put down the big steel wires, for lack of a better word, it's not the right word, but it's the steel, big long tubes of steel that go down, or of iron, whatever it is that it's made of, and it keeps the concrete solid once it sets. Okay, that's what a laminin molecule is for the human body. It holds your membranes together. It's the glue of your body, right? So if you don't have this laminin molecule, and it would just kind of be just kind of like a puddle, okay? You kind of get the idea. It holds us together. So now that you've never seen this before, all right? This is an actual electron microscopic image of a laminin molecule. And you have thousands, if not millions, of these in your body. Here's another picture of it. Wow. I know, right? Wow. This is the textbook picture of it. I think we got the next one, maybe. Hopefully you got the next one. Don't have that one. One more. That was it? There's another one. It's up and down, and they diagram it. It's like in your biology books used to be. And it's just in the shape of a cross. God wants to communicate to us how deeply He loves us. And if the God of the universe could put inside something of your body, inside of mine, that indicates what holds us together, what is it that holds us together, folks? It's the cross of Christ. It's the grace of God. And it just says, I stand amazed in your presence. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning, I invite our 12 deacons that are coming to service, as they're coming quietly to the front row here. As they're coming, I want you to think about this for a moment. I'll tell you what I want you to do. Let's just, you bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want us to get our hearts ready. I just want to leave that laminin molecule up there. All right, just leave it there. And I want you to just say, Lord God, as I take the Lord's Supper, what I want to be in awe and amazement of you. In awe of who you are. And as I partake of this bread and the body, I'm reminding of your suffering and of your sacrifice for me. And then my call to walk in amazement and abide in you. Lord, I pray this morning, as we come to take of the cup and of the bread, Lord, this prayer to pray over both of these elements this morning. Lord, that you would take these and help us to be reminded of the incredible price you paid for us. And Lord, we would just be standing in awe that we get to come to the table and remember and stand in awe of your sacrifice for us. Even as we bear the image of Jesus, we bear it literally inside of our bodies. Even those who don't know Christ bear these crosses inside of their bodies, indicating the love of God that holds us together. So God, may this be a moment we'll never forget. And we take of these elements this morning. In Jesus' name.